Morning, Calvary. We're glad you're here today. If you have a Bible, let's open together to the book of Romans, chapter 16, which is the last chapter in the book of Romans and the last message in our series. This week, while reading, I was given an article. Excuse me. From that great scientific and theological website and journal, the Babylon Bee. And if you haven't seen that, you'll enjoy it. But there was an article there by a Reformed pastor who completed a brief 47-year-long sermon series on the book of Romans. The article began, wrapping up the series that began during the Vietnam War, Reformed minister Michael L. Foster preached the final sermon in his brief 47-year-long study in the book of Romans Sunday morning. The last message was a short, breezy, one-hour exposition of Romans chapter 16, 27d, which reads, Amen. When he was asked about the series, Pastor Foster said, "There's a lot to unpack there in Romans. But you can't take too long or you'll start to lose people's interest. Most churchgoers can only hang in there about 4 or 5 decades before they start to check out." I have to know something about the Babylon Bee to know what that is, but we have not been 47 years, but about 42 weeks in 2018 in the book of Romans. And I, for one, am sad to see it come to an end in some respects. And I hope you know that we leave a lot more left unsaid probably than we could say. But the point of moving through a passage of Scripture systematically is to awaken in us a desire to know and love the truth and to be rooted in it as a foundation, not as cherry-picking here and there what we think we like, but understanding the whole counsel of God. And when you preach through the book of Romans, you are, in a sense, handling some part of the whole counsel of God, and seeing it together helps us have a firm foundation. Now, some of you are here today, you probably can think of when you first woke up to this series in the book of Romans. Maybe you arrived in chapter 4, and you heard about Abraham believing God and counting on the righteousness of God by faith, how God counted him righteous, how he believed God and knew that God was able to keep his promise to him. Or maybe you came in chapter 7 when we were around this great conflict in our soul of the old man, new man, and this battle that I have within me that I love the law of God, but I find myself doing the things that I wish I wouldn't do. And if you came in chapter 7, I hope you stayed for chapter 8, where we affirmed again that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in him. Or maybe you really came to life in chapter 12, 1 and 2, when it became clear to you that you knew your life was for God, and the only rightful response to the message of the gospel is for you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. It's a reasonable response. It's the only right response that we would have if we truly understand that we were sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so we give our life to him, and then our life is different. We've seen that the gospel has the power to save, the power to transform our lives, and the power to help us live in a united way together for all of us who know Christ. And today, we're going to finish chapter 16. Now, as many books or letters end, this one ends with a word of warning and then a word of encouragement. We're going to look at those two things. So the last words that somebody's going to write are often just that, a word of warning. So you think about sending your little kindergartner off to school, and the last thing you want to say to them as they walk out the door, what would that be? Obey your teacher, make friends, don't lose your lunch. You know, what are the important things you would say to a kindergartner as they go out the door? Or your 16-year-old daughter's about to drive and she's going to take the car the first time tonight. What are the last words you want to say? Honey, drive careful. I'm not too worried about you, but there are a lot of other drivers out there. You need to be careful about them. Some people actually don't use their turn signal. So be careful, look both ways, and if anything happens, we have AAA. And you're just sort of given the last words. And you could do that before you go to college, and when you get married, the last words you want to say. These are Paul's last words. And they carry some weight. They are weight like, here's how the church is to carry on with this gospel. So here we go. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Christ be with you. Let us pray. Our Father, as we read these words, we ask that the truth of Scripture will be opened to our hearts and minds. This cannot happen apart from the Holy Spirit. And so we invite you, Spirit of God, to come to us and push back resistance and our own reluctance to embrace truth. And by your work in our soul and mind, please help us to apprehend what you have said and to apply it to our life in a way that is consistent with the work of the Spirit in making us new creatures in Christ. This is what we pray for, that we will hear this word of warning and ourselves take note and know how to live as the church united around the gospel in the world until all the world knows that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. May the God of peace be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this text, Paul argues for unity again, that there be no divisions, and to be on guard and to keep your eye out for those who are going to cause divisions. Because Paul always knew that the church was in jeopardy from those who would come in and do damage. He said to the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20, after I'm gone, I know that wolves will rise up among you and seek to destroy the flock. He always knew that there would be the potential for false teachers. And so this is a warning about false teachers and about those who create problems in the church. And he simply says three things in this text that I think become the measuring stick. How do you protect yourself against error, against falling away? And are there any guides for us in the way that we would proceed as a church? And I think they're all implicit in the text here in verse 17. The first one is, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. I'm still struggling with a question. Paul's measurement is in this phrase, contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. What he said, you need to guard against those who might cause divisions, and their teaching will be contrary to what you learned from the apostles. The measuring stick, then, is the question this: is what I'm being influenced by biblical? Does it accord with apostolic teaching? He's warning them that as you live, as you interact with each other, be careful in everything that you do in the church at Rome to accord with what the apostles have already taught you. And that's our measurement too. We ask the question, is it biblical? Does this teaching or this value or this activity accord with what we absolutely know in the Scriptures? In our own movement, the Evangelical Free Church, it was formed under this banner with the question asked always, where is it written? In other words, where is it written in the Bible that we should do this or that or not do this or that? And we're guided by the Scriptures. And Paul said, you need to watch out for those who teach you things that aren't according to what is written, according to the doctrine that you received. This was always Paul's concern. In fact, when he wrote to the Galatian church, he said to them, I'm surprised that some of you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel. But even if we, Paul said, or an angel from heaven should come to your church and preach a gospel other than what the apostles gave to you, let him be accursed. Because the only standard for measuring what we believe is it written in the Scriptures? Have the apostles taught it? And is this our guide? The apostolic teaching is the measuring stick for our church and for our lives, right? That's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we'll be ready to live for every good work that God has for us. 2 Timothy 3:16. So we want to adhere to the Scriptures in every way, and if someone is teaching something other than that, then verse 17 says you turn away from them. Now, some cases you may want to argue, you may want to debate, but that's not what Paul says here. If you have an influence that's taking you in a direction that's contrary to what you know the Bible teaches, you move away from it. Can I say that? You move away from it. Otherwise, it will have sort of a leavening effect of infecting. And part of the work of the ministry of the elders in a local church is to protect the church from false teaching. And false teaching can come in and divide many churches. We've seen it happen all over the place. I'm so thankful for the way God has preserved our church for 130 years without a division. It's the grace of God. And it is a commitment to, if the Bible says it, we're going to stay there. And if the Bible doesn't say it, we're not going there. That was the first measurement. That's a warning. Is it contrary to the teaching that you received by the apostles or not? The second one is in verse 18. You ask the question, does it serve Christ? Do the teachers or the influences or the doctrine that you're thinking about, is it Christ-centered? Verse 18 says, for such persons who are deceiving the church and dividing the church do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Paul is interested in young believers, believers who are not growing up yet, that they would not be taken away. And he said there are going to be those who come and teach in the church and they're going to be interested in advancing their own self more than Christ. They are deceivers. And that's what Paul did in many of the epistles he wrote to others. In Philippians chapter 3, he said, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you with tears, they're in the church, but they walk as the enemies of Christ. And this is how he described them. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And Paul just gives a warning that there are always going to be those who rise up around the church and lead people astray, and one of the telltale signs about them is they are interested in their self-promotion, their self-actualization, their self-enrichment, and their self-indulgence. They would be the highfalutin celebrity pastors who have to fly on a private jet in order to do the work of God. They lead people astray. It's about them, not Christ. It's a danger. It's a danger that those who serve themselves, their own appetites, and they're smooth. They'd say what people want to hear in order to get more people, in order to get more resources, in order to have more whatever. Fortunately, that was only a first century problem. They were on guard. And the bottom line is that the church is about Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And no pastor, no teacher, no leader, no influencer in the church, it's not about us. It's about Christ and the gospel And how do we advance that? And Paul says you need to be careful because some work in the church and they don't set their mind on heavenly things but earthly things. And they are more interested in being popular and being prosperous and being powerful instead of being like Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ ministered, we know that he served and said of himself, I am meek and lowly. And I came not to be served or to be the most revered, but to be the servant of all. And I came to emphasize my passion and my death and my service to others. And he served in that way. And anyone who comes into the church more interested in their own advancement than the advancement of the name of Christ is to be turned away from. Make sense? Just a guard. Be on guard. And then the third measure that we're careful about, Paul says, don't let anyone come in and lead you astray. There's a third question that you would ask, and you would just ask about something. Is it good? Verse 19 says, for your obedience is known to all the world, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So he says, my warning is, as the church grows and develops, be sure that you keep growing in wisdom about what is good, and I want you to be innocent with regard to evil. In other words, the way to measure how we're doing is, am I moving more toward what is godly and good and righteous and pure and holy and lovely and kind and merciful and like Jesus, or am I moving more like to what is questionable, immoral, unethical, double entendre? Am I moving toward what is suspect in terms of virtue? He says, I want you to ask the question, am I moving more toward what is good or what is evil? A word of warning here is this: you be wise in what's good. Those who want to lead you away are deceptive, and they're not easy to recognize at first. They're smooth-talking, flattering. They draw in the unsuspecting, but eventually they're discovered to be all about themselves and their appetites and their desires and not about Christ. You need to be discerning and avoid them. J.B. Phillips paraphrases Romans 16:19 this way: I want to see you as experts in what is good and not even beginners in what is evil. That's a word of warning that we all have to measure. Like, what you are watching contributing to good or evil? Is what you do in the evening lead you to a greater life of goodness and godliness and holiness, or does it take you closer to the line? Oh, I'm not crossing over the line, but I'm moving a little closer to that line. And Paul says, no, avoid that. Move away. Be a beginner in evil. And be an expert in what is good. It's a nice way to say it. In fact, Paul said it in chapter 12, verse 9, which we saw a few weeks ago. Let love be genuine, and abhor what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. And to the Philippians, he said, for whatever, brothers, is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's Philippians 4, verse 8. Let your mind think about these. So to the Roman church, Paul says this: be careful about being divided, about being led astray. Avoid people who are not adhering closely to the Bible, who are not honoring Christ in their life, and who are closer to evil things than good things. That's the measurement. Those are good measurements for a church today to be united around the gospel and the glory of Christ. And then he finishes in verse 20 with two affirmations or two words of positive to help you. And the first is this, a funny statement, that the victory is sure. Soon, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. In other words, when you think about a battle between good and evil, it's not a battle that's not won. Oh, we wrestle in it. That's Romans chapter 7. We wrestle with our own old desires, and we have this battle, right? We do struggle against what is good, what is evil in our own soul. The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I wish I didn't do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. There is this internal struggle that Paul has already acknowledged. But what he does with certainty say is, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure. For lo, anybody know? His doom is sure. In other words, on the cross, when Christ won, he vanquished the foe. He conquered sin and death. We are in the already redeemed, but not yet there in glory, and we're in this in between. But the works of Satan is why Jesus came. He came to destroy the works of Satan. And soon, your spiritual battle against good and evil is going to come to an end, and God's going to win the battle. That's the gospel story. Now, we're not there yet. We do struggle, but there is a hopeful promise that the God of peace is going to crush Satan under your feet. You in Christ will be a part of that ultimate spiritual vanquishing of our enemy. And the second word is just, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May you have his grace in all that you do. The ultimate outcome is sure. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly words. No thanks to them abideth. It's Christ. So may the grace of Christ be on you. Now, this little word here in verse 20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet, is probably a reference to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when he will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head, to the Genesis account of the fall, that Christ would crush the serpent's head. The only way we have victory over evil is because of grace. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So a word of warning to those of us in 2018 who live in Boulder, Colorado, do not be a friend of evil. Be a friend of good. Do not be a friend of false teaching, but the true, pure milk of the word. And follow Christ in all that we do, and God will protect and guide us and lead us as his church. Now there's a word of strength that comes, and that comes in verse 25. It's a doxology. A doxology simply means a word of glory to God. Doxa is glory, ology is word, a word about the glory of God. And Paul has given numerous doxologies in his writings. We already saw one in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, 34, 35, 36, a beautiful doxology that Paul broke out in the middle of that section, chapters 9, 10, 11. He wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him who is able to keep to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you could ask or think. To him be glory in the church now and forevermore. Amen. That's in the middle of a book. What is that? Just a breakout of praise be to God. And you read the Psalms, and everywhere in the Psalms, suddenly you see a praise to God. It's like, I can't contain it. I'm not done with the story yet, but let's stop here and give praise to God. And that's what our lives should be. But he's closing with a doxology, a word of praise to God. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And everybody said, it just seems right that Paul would finish with a sentence with a lot of phrases, doesn't it? And this is one of a beautiful Pauline sentence with lots of according to, and commas, and it's a long single sentence. But it is a word of praise to God because he can strengthen you. So if there's a warning about stumbling, there's a promise about strengthening. And I want to encourage you that the way that you will be strengthened in your spiritual life is through the content of the gospel, that who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Paul calls it his gospel, but it's the gospel that he has preached since the beginning. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. It's the same gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that John and Peter preached. It's the gospel that is the gospel of God that we've looked at through this entire book. And it's about the preaching of Christ. These are what will strengthen you. The preaching of Christ, which is according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret, that's now unfolded in the New Testament. It's in line with the prophetic writings of the Old Testament fulfilled here in Christ in the first century, according to the eternal command of God that from all of eternity he would promise to redeem a people for himself. This is the good news of the gospel that God saves sinners like us. And the more you think about the gospel and let the gospel fill your heart, the reality of the gospel truths, you'll be strengthened. Strengthened in your spiritual life. And I want to just encourage you to let, we bring Romans to an end, but the truths about the gospel, that's where your spiritual strength is going to be. So one of the assignments I have for you in the next week is to catalog 8 to 10 of the most important discoveries or principles in the book of Romans that you would say, if I wanted to know the book of Romans and be able to put it down in my elevator speech that I could say, this is what Romans is about. These are my highlights. Could you do that? I started to do it myself, and I thought, okay, I'm going to tell you what I think my highlights are. So we're going to do another 47 weeks. No. Let me give you three highlights that I think everybody should have these in your mind. When you think about the book of Romans, the very first thing you should think about is Romans 3, 21 to 25. 21 in Romans actually says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by a gift of his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. If you want to know how to encapsulate the gospel, these are the words to encapsulate the gospel. Everybody's a sinner without distinction. Universal sinfulness of humanity, right? Okay. You remember the early part of Romans 16, the word of warning that some are going to come in and teach things that are not in accord with truth? You want to know one of the things that's taught today in accord with truth? You're not a sinner. You're just broken. You're not a sinner. You're just frail. We're all weak. And if you're just broken, you don't really need a savior. You just need a therapeutic healer. And a lot of religious talk is therapy. Now, am I broken? Yes, I am. But I'm not just broken. I'm a rebel sinner against God. And my heart is at enmity with God. And until I understand that I am a sinner separated from God, I don't need Jesus, because Jesus came to save sinners. And that's why when some said, you know, he said, I didn't come to save the healthy. I came to save sinners. And until I recognize that I am in this category, this doesn't make any sense. But the heart of the gospel is, without distinction, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But God in his love and mercy provided the remedy of that to justify or to declare righteous those who would come to him by faith and come to him by faith by trusting in his son who gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for those sinners, and his blood was the means by which the wrath of God was turned away from sinners. Right? Everybody got this? Is this old news? Is it good news? Okay, that's the mountaintop that I would say, if you don't leave Romans with that in your back pocket, you need to go back and find it on the website and listen to it 10 times. All right, that's chapter 3. I said 3, I have 10. I don't have time for 10, but how about Romans 6:23? Romans 6:23 you should have. For the wages of sin is death, but, everybody, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another mountaintop that you have to be able to have and should have in ready command in your mind and in your memory, because that is the heart of the gospel. Romans 5:8 is another one. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's work in Christ is motivated by love and nothing other than his love for us. His love and his justice, his mercy and his grace. These two go together. Romans 5:1, Romans 8:1. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that we are at an enmity with God? We are estranged from God because we're sinners, but in Christ we will never again be called enemies of God. We're called children of God, friends of God, at peace with God. And it's not just that we are welcomed in, we are loved in as children. Romans 5:1. And what goes with it is Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That goes together. Why? How great a gospel is this, that God would look at us in this way and say, I will never again condemn you because you've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody says? Amen. Oh, man. Okay? And it gets better. We don't have time to read all of chapter 8 again, but if you don't have a mountaintop experience in chapter 8, here's one for you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Is that what did I have up there? I'm coming. Romans 38. There it is. Romans 38. You were going to make me wait, weren't you? For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing, no created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And you have Christ. You have everything you need. That's the good news of the gospel of God. Now there's more. You'll have your mountaintops, but those are my mountaintops. You have to have chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 8, and when you know that, and you think about those things, then chapter 16, verse 25 makes sense. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery of how God brings sinners into relationship with himself, which had been disclosed before, but it's now been made known through the prophetic writings. It was the command of God to do this so that you would become an obedient person of faith. God strengthened you to know that, to believe that, to live that. And then let's read the last phrase together. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a good gospel, the gospel of God. God, help us to be protected and then to be strengthened to live up to these beautiful truths. Let's pray together. I ask our Father that you will help us in our life today to believe these truths about the gospel of Christ. And to be, in fact, protected from those false things that would lead us astray, from every influence around us that would jeopardize our simple faith in the good news of Christ. Lord Jesus, please strengthen us today to live by faith, believing how sure our salvation in Christ is as we trust in you. Pray for anyone here today who is yet to make a decision in their life to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior who gave his own life for our salvation. May you bring faith to those hearts. And then for all of us, Lord, give us a deeply rooted conviction of faith in Christ our Savior, Christ alone, the rock, the fortress of our life. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We pray it will continue to be the power of God to save us, to change us, to strengthen us to live in this day for your glory. You are a wise God. You're the only wise God. Such a plan of salvation we couldn't have imagined ourselves, but in you, your wisdom, you brought us to Christ. So now may Christ be exalted in our life and be exalted in the church. And may countless people come to know and worship Jesus with us. For his glory, we pray together. Amen.